Hello, this is Joshua Mack. We are going to be spending some time thinking about the Holy Spirit. And we're doing that by looking at a book that was written by John Owen called Pneumatologia, which, of course, is theology, you could say, of the Holy Spirit. And he begins this book by giving us little motivation. We're going to have to think deeply. We're going to have to push ourselves to think about things that maybe we haven't thought before. And so he wants us to be ready to do the work. And he motivates us in several different ways. First of all, he takes us to the New Testament, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is writing a church that was experiencing a lot of conflict. And one of the reasons they were having conflict, according to the Apostle Paul, was because they were unaware or they had a wrong understanding of the way the Spirit was working in their church. So, of course, they were looking at spiritual gifts and becoming proud, and Paul is like, that is demonstrating that you're not really getting spiritual gifts. But a lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit produced practical problems in the church. That's one reason why we need to think about the Holy Spirit. A second reason is more theological. Owen looks at the New Testament and what it reveals about salvation, and I guess more broadly just the Bible and what it reveals about salvation. And he says you can divide the way in which God is going about accomplishing salvation for his people into two major categories. The first are promises that he makes about the giving of his son, what he's going to accomplish through his son. And the second have to do with the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first category, of course, is the foundation for the second category. There's no sending of the Holy Spirit without the work of the son. But the sending of the Holy Spirit is vital if we are going to experience the benefits of what God has done through his son. So both categories are essential for the gospel, and we need to have a proper doctrine, of course, of Christ and atonement and all those great things that the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and what he's done. But we also need to have a proper understanding of who the Spirit is and what God is doing through him and the Father is doing through the Spirit. And that's hard because there's a lot of error out there that is being taught about the Spirit. And that's his third motivation, actually. He says, the great deceit and abuse that has been in all ages of the church under the pretense of the name and work of the Spirit make the thorough consideration of what we're taught concerning him exceeding necessary. So we look back and we see all kinds of damage being done to the church, and so much of the damage comes from false teaching about the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why this doctrine has been attacked so often throughout the ages is because it's so important. People wouldn't be claiming to do things by the Spirit if the Spirit's work wasn't so valuable. They usually do knockoffs and counterfeits of things that are valuable, right? And the Spirit, his work is so valuable, his person and work is so valuable that it's not surprising that there are a lot of knockoffs, that there are a lot of counterfeits. Owen says, men do not seek to adorn themselves with rags or to boast of what on its own account is under just contempt. And according to the worth of things, so they're liable to abuse. And the more excellent anything is, the more vile and pernicious is an undue pretense unto it. So somebody scribbles something and you accidentally throw it away or you do something to it, it's not a big deal. But if you throw away the Mona Lisa or you go into a museum and you vandalize the Mona Lisa, I guarantee it's a big deal. And Owen says, in the whole world, there's nothing so vile as that which pretendeth to be God and is not, nor is any other thing capable of so pernicious an abuse. I often think that when someone says, God told me this, and then they go on and just share their opinion. It's like, oh man, I wish you would just say, this is my opinion. I could deal with that. But once you put God's name on it, suddenly this is really serious and this is really dangerous. And that is something that is very, very common. That's been happening for a long time. People have been putting God's name on what they're saying when God has nothing to do with it. And Owen gives some illustrations of this from the Old and New Testament. First of all, he goes back to the Old Testament. And of course, in the Old Testament, God raised up prophets and they had the gift of prophecy. And prophecy was this great gift in the Old Testament given by the Spirit for God's people's good. And it was honored. People saw prophets as having authority. The person prophesying was speaking for God. And so people had to obey. And because of that, many pretended to be able to prophesy who weren't really given that gift by the Holy Spirit, but instead were lying. And whether or not they started out wanting to speak for the devil, there's no question, according to Owen, that if they're lying and claiming to speak for God when they're not, then the devil's going to come in and use them to accomplish his own purposes. And so you've got this teacher, maybe you can imagine, who isn't starting out totally wrong, but he begins knowingly lying and saying he's speaking for God when he isn't. And Owen would say, apart from repentance, what's going to happen is God's going to withdraw his restraining grace, give him over to judgment, and part of the judgment will be that they're going to start believing their lies, like not even knowing that they're lies anymore, and that lie is going to start controlling them, and they're going to be driven by those lies as if they were almost controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he gives a specific illustration of that from 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6, where Syria, this nation, and Israel are at war. And at that point, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Judah, Israel, you could say. The king, they both had their own kings. The king of Judah goes to visit the king of Israel in the third year of this war between Syria and the northern kingdom, Israel. Ahab's the king of Israel at that point. And he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, will you go out to battle with me? And Jehoshaphat says, I want to know what God says about it. And so the king of Israel goes and he gets his prophets, and there's about 400 of them, and he says, should I go to battle or not? And they say, yeah, for sure, the Lord's going to give you the victory. But Jehoshaphat is suspicious that they're just saying what Ahab wants them to say. There must have been some indication, or he knew Ahab. And so he's like, you know, isn't there maybe another prophet of the Lord that we could ask? And Ahab says, yeah, there is, but he never says what I want him to say. And so you get the idea that these prophets were just saying what Ahab wanted them to say. Like they're knowingly lying because they could see the consequences if they didn't. And they weren't concerned about God's glory. They were just concerned about staying alive, I suppose. But when the one prophet who doesn't do that comes, his name's Micaiah, it seems like God's actually given up those prophets. Micaiah says, I saw the Lord. He describes this picture, this vision. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all these angels around him. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And there's a discussion. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And then he says, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. So at first, according to Owen, they probably just saying what Ahab wanted them to say, but then it's like God gives them up. And it's as if they're controlled by a lying spirit. And Owen says that's what he saw happen in his day too. People were pretending God was doing this extraordinarily powerful thing in them, and then they were really acted on by the devil, which wasn't maybe what they were expecting, but actually was kind of exciting for them for a while. It's intense, right? He looks then at these false prophets in the Old Testament, and he divides them up into two types. He says there are false prophets who knew they were serving other gods. So the prophets of Baal would be an example of that. But Owen wonders, you know, why would they be called prophets if they're prophets of a false god? Were they just pretending to be able to do prophecy, or could they really do it? And his answer is both. They were pretending, and there was some kind of supernatural power that was enabling them to make predictions. This is what he says. These prophets of Baal were such as worshiped the sun. Herein they invented many hellish mysteries, ceremonies, and sacrifices. These they taught the people by whom they were hired. So it's starting out man-motivated for money, whatever. But it gets worse. Being thus engaged in the service of the devil, he actually possessed their minds as a spirit of divination and enabled them to declare things unknown to men. So they're just doing their thing, but really they're serving the devil, and then they experience some power, and they think it's God, and they end up actually worshiping the devil and calling him God. And he gets that from 1 Corinthians 10:20, where Paul says, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. So false religion has some kind of power because there's a demonic element to it. Whether or not it started out with those guys knowing that or not, that's where it ends up. Then second, he says there are not only these prophets who are knowingly worshiping a false god or a god that's not God, there are other false prophets who wouldn't say they're serving Baal. They would claim they're inspired by the spirit of the holy God. And you see prophets like Jeremiah having to deal with people like that. And sometimes they would actually oppose Jeremiah and say, you're not speaking for the Lord. You should be punished. And that's kind of what the false prophet said to Micaiah back in the book of Kings. He says, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? Like, I'm the one with the spirit of the Lord, not you. And Owen points out that you often found many of these false prophets in times when God's people were sinning and about to face judgment. And so God was sending prophets to rescue them, and these other false prophets were standing in their way, claiming to speak for God, but really encouraging people to continue in their sin. And of course, the same thing was happening in the New Testament as well. When the gospel was first preached, it was preached by the immediate revelation of the Spirit. In other words, people preaching it received an extraordinary communication directly from God by his spirit. And people knew that because there were all these miracles. And so it was obvious. There was no arguing that these great things were happening this way. And so when someone else had a false opinion that they wanted to teach, they could think of no better way to fool people into believing them than by pretending that they too were experiencing these immediate revelations from the Spirit. So Peter makes that connection in 2 Peter. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, Old Testament times, even as there shall be false teachers among you. These false teachers now are like those false prophets then. So the false prophets in the Old Testament said, thus says the Lord, when he wasn't saying it. And there are people teaching heresy who are claiming, thus says the Lord, when they're actually making it up. Which is why John says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Which is an interesting way of putting it, right? There are false prophets, so what do you need to do? You need to try the spirits, because they're pretending to be speaking for the spirit of God, when the reality is they're being motivated by a spirit of error. And no one thinks, in the New Testament times, they might have been doing lying miracles to back up what they were saying and make it seem more persuasive, which you could imagine feeling confusing. Here you have these two groups of people saying they're speaking for God. And sometimes people are like, well, I guess they're all the same. And Owen is like, no way. The false teaching that is out there does not minimize the true teaching of the Spirit. Far from it. So like the fact that there's so many people claiming to speak for God, so many people saying they're motivated by the Spirit of God, shouldn't make us throw up our hands and be like, well, I guess it's all the same. No. Owen says, this false pretending under the spirit of prophecy was very far from casting any contempt on the real gift of the Holy Spirit, Ghost. Nay, it gave it the greater glory and luster. God never more honored his true prophets than when there were most false ones. Neither shall ever any pretense to the Spirit of grace render him less dear unto those that are partakers of him, or his gifts of less use unto the church. So the fact that there are a lot of counterfeits doesn't make the real thing less beautiful or valuable, especially because all those counterfeits do damage, do the opposite of what they're claiming. And it's only the real thing that does all the good. And so the fact that there are all these people claiming to speak for the Spirit shouldn't make us devalue or minimize what God actually is doing through the Spirit. It should make it more precious to us. And we don't have to be discouraged because God's given us a way of evaluating what actually is coming from the Spirit. And it's not by looking at supposed miracles. It's to try them by the doctrine they teach. Owen here. Let their doctrine be examined by the Scriptures, and if it be found consonant thereunto, it may be received without danger unto the hearers, whatever corrupt affections the teachers may be influenced by. But if it not be consonant thereunto, if it keep not up a harmony in the analogy of faith, whatever inspiration or revelation be pleaded in its justification, it is to be rejected, as they also are by whom it's declared. And you remember how Paul says that. He says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, then that which we've preached to you, let him be damned. So an angel shows up, seems pretty spiritual, like magnificent, preaches something other than what we have in Scripture, then let him be damned, Paul says. And obviously, if that's the way we evaluate the spirits, by the doctrine they teach, then it helps to have a strong understanding of some basic biblical truths to evaluate them by. And usually they're twisting certain truths in particular. And so you want to have an especially clear understanding of those truths. And that's why back in 1 John, he gives a basic test. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And that's because that's what they were getting wrong back then. And so he's like, okay, you need to evaluate every new teacher by this creed. Jesus has come in the flesh. And if they don't agree with that, don't have anything to do with them, no matter how persuasive they might seem. And Owen says, there would have been a lot of heresies throughout church history that would have been shut down very quickly if people had just done what John said. So that's not like a new Testament kind of thing. In the Old Testament, they were to evaluate prophets, one, by their doctrines, two, by their predictions. And Owen is just stressing the first kind of evaluation is still the duty of every believer. We all need to discern doctrine. We all need to be able to do this, to try teaching by doctrine. Is this teaching really true? And any church that says we should just submit without thinking or evaluating is really putting us in a dangerous position. Owen says, those who would deprive them of this liberty would make brutes of them instead of Christians. Unless to believe a man knows not what, and to obey he knows not why, be the properties of a Christian. So I think he's talking there about the Catholic Church, who was just saying, hey, according to Owen, just believe what we tell you to believe, okay? And he's like, no. We all need to evaluate. And one by doctrine, of course, the Old Testament also said, by predictions, and that was needed when the Spirit was working in the church that way, and that's that extraordinary way that he was in the early era, and that's why there was a gift called the discerning of spirits. But, according to Owen, upon the ceasing of extraordinary gifts given from God, the gift also of discerning spirits ceased, and were left unto the Word alone for the trial of any that shall pretend unto them. But there were so many people claiming to be speaking for the Spirit back in the days of the early church that Paul had to write the Thessalonians not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed about when Jesus was going to come, either by Spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. And when he says spirit there, he's talking about people claiming to be speaking for the Holy Spirit. And Owen says there was still a lot of that going on in his day. And you're going to see that anytime there's a revival beginning to take place in the church. But when God was pleased, this is Owen again, to renew really a fresh communication of spiritual gifts and graces unto men in and upon the Reformation, the old dreads and terrors, nightly appearances tending unto deeds of darkness vanished, and everywhere by Satan's instigation arose false pretenders to the Spirit of God, in which way of delusion he will still be more active and industrious as God shall increase the gifts and graces of his Spirit in the churches. Which is interesting to me coming from Africa, because you look back before the proclamation of the gospel in Africa, all kinds of crazy stuff going on, witch doctors, some of those things. Then the proclamation of the gospel comes in, churches start to appear, people start being discipled, and now in Africa there's a lot of false teaching about the spirit, actually. And so there's a lot of people in the church claiming the spirit, but really doing things that they used to do for their own power and greed. And Owen's like, that's what happens. That's what happens. And it's happened before. It's going to happen again. And there's just a lot of error about the Holy Spirit all around the world. And we see all this error, and that should be a good motivation as to why we need a good understanding of the Spirit right now. Because Owen's going to say, and this is his, it's going to be his third reason for this study, the doctrine of the Spirit is coming under attack today. This is not just like a historical error. This is a present error. And so, because it comes under attack, even now, a full and clear declaration from the Scripture of the nature of the Holy Spirit and his operations may, through the blessing of God, be of use to fortify the minds of professors against satanical delusions counterfeiting his actings and inspirations. And we'll look at some of the ways he thought it was coming under attack in his time, next time, because we see the way that Satan deceived people in the past. And that equips us to understand a little better how he might be deceiving people today. And if there's one thing we don't want to be deceived about, it is what God reveals about who he is, how he's saving, what he's doing through his Son, and what he's doing through his Spirit.